study thy word in the original language. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will quicken our minds and our understanding, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Diana will not be here this evening, and so she gave me her paper, and she did very well on it. Of course, she has an advantage because this is, I think, her third time around in this Greek class. But your task was to translate 1 John 4:15, and that using your Greek dictionaries. And so, who had problems, first of all? Okay, Mark? No, that estin is from imi, E-I-M-I, and it simply means is. Yes. Okay. Now, I don't. You're trying to interpret now instead of translating. Yeah. Well, the first thing you have to do is translate. No, honestly. And if your translation is correct, then your interpretation will come out of your translation. Now, if your translation is not correct, then you're going to have a problem. And I'm not really asking you to interpret, because that's my job, and that has to do with, really, it has to do with gift. However, you can simply get the context to interpret, and this is what you should have come up with, all right? And I'm going to use Diana's because... It's very, very close to what I would how I would have translated it. I'll go over each word, okay, so that you can see how each word is translated. The first is os, and that could be translated who or which. In this case, it's referring to an individual, and so you could either translate it who or whoever, okay. Now, the second word is a third-class conditioned particle plus the subjunctive. You notice that the word omologeo, which is the next word in your list, has the subscript, and so that immediately becomes a clue telling you that it's what? That it's a subjunctive. Plus, it's connected with ian, and ian is the subjunctive. All right? Remember, there are four classes to the Greek word if. The first class condition looks like this, EI, plus the indicative. In other words, the noun that it precedes will be in the indicative mood. And to the mind of the writer, the statement is true. Okay, the second use is the second class condition. It's EI plus on, and you'll find on somewhere in with close proximity to the E. The on is actually a negation. It's a negative, but it can't be translated. In other words, if you were looking it up in an interlinear and the translation was underneath, there'd simply be a line there because there's no direct translation for this. It affects the quality of the if. So in this case, it's if and it's not true. So again, we have it in the indicative. In this case, see, the indicative mood, which we'll see a little later in our study of verbs, is the mood of reality, at least in the mind of the writer. The statement that he is making, in fact, is true. All right, now we have ian, and that really is a combination of e plus on. You see what they've done? They simply dropped the iota and brought the on right into the epsilon and contracted it. Now this you'll find plus the subjunctive, which means that the verb will be in the subjunctive mood. And if you look, it is in the subjunctive mood. It's
Gisi.
See it? From omologeo, which means to confess. So I would translate that the one or whoever, if anyone, confesses, is the way you would translate it. Oti, and that's the dictionary form, that Jesus, now here's where Mark had problems, this shouldn't have been too much problem, confesses that Jesus, isten from imi, is o ios tu theou, the Son of God. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the God, okay, o theos, in him resides or remains or abides. I think your dictionary would probably have, this is from what, by the way? From menos, right? In this case, it's a verb, so it's from meno, M-E-N-O. That's me, epsilon, ni, omicron. That's an omega verb. Ke, simple coordinating conjunction, and he, in, the God. So the translation is simple. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, you could almost translate this, whoever confesses that Jesus is in fact God the Son. Okay, because that's the issue in the context. The God remains or abides in him, and he, that is the one who does the confessing, in God. God in him, he in God. All right? Now, Nance, there, once you translate it, it's simple. Right? Why?
Well, I have "and in fact" also.
Where'd you get "in fact"?
Well, I remember.
In fact would be an emphatic. Okay, but go ahead.
And also, but I use also oneself. But I use it as disgusting.
No, aftos is he. He. Yeah, where's the antecedent to aftos? That's a personal pronoun. Where's the antecedent? Hmm? Look at the end. What is it? It's nominative? Hmm? No? No. It's not yos. It's the first word. There's the antecedent. Yeah, that's the antecedent. Because who's it talking about? That's the subject of the sentence. Right? Okay. So the one who confesses that Jesus is in fact, okay, if you want to translate it that way, the Son of God, the God, all right, in him remains. In whom? In the one who, not believes, it's not the word that's used, confesses. Okay. All right. The one who confesses, God remains in him. There's the indwelling of whom? Of God the Father. And he, the one who confesses, in God. Okay, and let's see how she translated it. If he who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the God in him remains, and he in the God. Yeah, that's great. Perfect translation. It's a little choppy, isn't it? Why? Because we don't use the God. But when you hear Greeks speak English, they put the articles in. Thanks to the God. Instead of saying thanks to God. Why? Because in their language, the article precedes names. And of course, if you were breaking this down, you may not know what that first word is until you looked it up in the dictionary, but at least you know it's the subject of the sentence because it's nominative singular. Okay? And then, ο Υιός του Θεού, that's an easy one, the Son belonging to the God. And we wouldn't translate it that way, we would simply say God's Son. Right? The one who confesses that Jesus is God's Son. And the implication here, by the way, is in fact a reference to deity, because if you look at the rest of the verse, the implication is that there are those who are saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, and of course, God does not abide in him, and in fact, he has the spirit of Antichrist. That's the whole context of the passage. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that a person just goes around and says, Jesus is the Son of God, because many do that. But what is the ultimate principle behind this? What is John really saying? That he has to agree that Jesus, in fact, is God's Son. Therefore, he is, in fact, God. That was the whole issue of John's problem in the ancient world, trying to prove the deity of Christ. It's the same issue today. And you'd have people say, well, I'll agree that Jesus is the Son of God, but he is not God the Son. Well, see, there was never an issue that he was the Son of God, as we are sons of God. But we are not God, as he is. We're not deity. So the real problem there, of course, is that they did not believe in the deity of Christ. And there were those to whom John was writing, apparently in that local assembly, that had some great difficulties with accepting the deity of Christ. Now you have to know the historical background. That's where isagogics comes in, studying and knowing what the problem existed during that time. Another place, he says, if he does not confess that Jesus is the Christ, he is not of God, and rather he is of Antichrist. And that word is very simple because it's antichristo, and that we know is simply antichrist. It is also John that mentions the fact that there were some that were with us, but they weren't of us. In other words, they were in our midst, but they didn't go along with what we taught. Okay, what else would we get out of that? Now, for now, that's good. The idea, of course, chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ, he has come, or he has been born out of God. He is born of God. What's the implication, by the way? Those that don't aren't. That's simple enough. See the idea? Same in this passage. Those that confess, that acknowledge what God has to say about his Son, you see, there would be an analysis of the word homologeo, because homologeo is the same word that is used in verse 9 of chapter 1 for if we confess our sins. Meaning, of course, that we don't simply acknowledge them from the standpoint of knowing that they're sin, but we acknowledge them to God that we did it. So in this case, it's far more than just simply allowing our lips to speak, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, or the Son of God, but that we, in effect, and your use of the word belief is really implied, it's the underlying concept there. Yeah, but that's really the underlying concept, even though it's not expressed in the passage. So, the one who, really, us, if the one who confesses. Now, the if also brings with it a contingency. Providing he confesses, this is how we could translate it, providing he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, then God remains in him. But, or abides in him. But if he does not confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God does not abide or remain in him. That doesn't imply that he once came and left. It simply means that he never had him to begin with. That is, God remaining or abiding. I prefer the word abide. This word, by the way, has come down from New Testament Greek, even to the point of implying residence. If I ask someone in the interrogative, pou menis, I would literally be saying, where do you reside? What am I looking for? Their place of residence. Pou menis. And they give you, and they would say, sto Scottsdale. See? Because you have to put the accent on it. You can't just say Greek and then perfect English. It has to have that Scottsdale. Sto Glendale, see? Apoto Glendale, from Glendale. All right, any other questions? I don't think some of you were here last week, and maybe you didn't even get the assignment. Well, if you didn't, try it this week. Yeah.
What I'm trying to figure out is, did I miss a clue in referring that back to making he instead of self?
Yeah, the simple clue would have been in translating. You go along and you say, this doesn't seem to make any sense. Why? Because the subject of the sentence is the one who confesses. And therefore, there must be an outcome. What's the outcome? The outcome is that God is in him and he is in God. Okay. No, it's just that when you see a personal pronoun, you want to find its antecedents. Okay? You want to find what it reflects. And it could either reflect his son, the son, God. Well, God can't remain in God, so you know that's wrong. You know, the Son can't remain in God because he always has been, right? So there's only one other person left. And who's that? The guy who's doing the confessing. So he's the one we're talking about. See, it's a matter of keeping in the order in your mind of who's the subject and what is being said about the subject. So the subject here is whosoever or anyone that. And then the stipulation or the contingency is confesses. All right, if he confesses, then what? Okay, the then what is Jesus, or rather, what does he have to confess? That's the content. What's he confessing? He's confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, right? Then the result. God abides in him, and he, the subject of the sentence, he, the one who's doing the confessing, abides in the God. Now, the word, I interjected the word abide because it is understood by virtue of a little trick that the Greeks used to perform. You see the N, the first N, O Theos en afto meni. Y'all see that? Okay. The God in him abides, and it's understood, and he, the second N, simply implies, and in God, he abides also. See it? And yet you don't have to express it. For instance, I could say it this way in English. Two boys were playing with matches. The one was severely burned, and so was the other. The other what? Severely burned, see? I don't have to express it because we have words in English that trigger previous thoughts. That's exactly what they're doing here. So it's understood, even if you didn't translate it that way, You could understand it by saying, the one who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, right? God abides in him. And he, the one who's doing that, abides in God. And he in the God. That's all it says. And he what? Abides. That's parenthesized, but it's understood as such. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, what I want to do then this evening is start on verbs, because that's really going to help us when we're going into our actual construction of sentences. See, eventually what I'm going to have you do is just make up sentences. I will write them, say, on the board, or I'll give you a paper, and it'll have and part of the vocabulary, which you've already learned. If you don't know the vocabulary, I'll put it on the side. And then I'll pass those sheets out, and then you'll go home, and you'll write that in Greek. And let's see if you can do it. For instance, if I said to you, and the boy gave to the dog a bone, the boy is in what case? Nominative. Gave. Past tense verb, right? No question there. To the boy, to the dog. Dative. It's an indirect object. And what did he give? The direct object of what he gave is the bone. So you would have, oh, boy, gave to, subscript, the dog, ton, bone. See? There would be your articles, and your endings would just simply have to follow whatever the declension happens to be. And what I'll do is, if I give you the dictionary form, I'll give you the declension. So you'll be able to figure that out easy. And whether it's masculine or feminine. And I want you to put the, but you have to have verbs. And so we'll use the simplest instead of past tense, which are aorist or imperfect. We'll use the present tense. All right, what we're going to do this evening is I'm going to, first of all, and this, a lot of it you're going to have to take down yourself. Because I find that oftentimes if I give somebody a sheet of paper with all that information on it, they simply go, fine. Whereas if you write it, it'll help you better. Some of the stuff you already know. But verbs are broken down into five basic parts. And they are as follows. Mood. And that's, by the way, my preference is to go tense. So let's change that. Tense. Mood, voice, person, number. All verbs break down in this category. Tense, mood, voice, person, number. Now, when we deal with tenses, we're dealing with the time factor. All right? Now, you don't have to know all of these because I will outline these for you. We're going to be dealing primarily with the present tense. So the present tense is simply what? That which is going on now. Okay? There are really three past tenses. You have the perfect, the imperfect, and the aorist. But they're translated and they're spelt differently. And by the way, every single tense, every mood, every voice, every number, and every person is spelt differently. Okay? So you don't have a problem with it because if you see the spelling, you know that what you have to find is simply the stem or the root, what it came from. And we're going to use one which is I-C. That will be our root, and it's from vlep. Okay? Vlepo, I see. That's simply the... Here's the ending right there. Oh, omega. By the way, if you saw that, and that's the form, you'll find it in the dictionary. Occasionally, some dictionaries will have this, and then right next to it, they'll have a string of others. They may even show you the imperfect. They may show you the some of the passive uses, and so on. That's their option to do so. That is generally found in lexical aids or a lexicon, but you can find it that way. That one I showed you, that one that I have here, that Greek lexicon, breaks it down. So whatever the form is in, you simply look up the word as per the spelling, and it'll say the present passive participle of vlepo. And then you go back to vlepo. It doesn't give you what it is. It just tells you how it's broken down. It parses it. Then you go back to vlepo, and it says vlepo, to see, I see. To understand, sometimes it can mean, such as in English, somebody saying to you, now you know what to do? I see. It's not that you're seeing visually, that you're taking cognizance of the fact. It's also used for caution, this word, as it is in English. See to it that you're careful as you shoot the gun. Well, see to it. Where do you go? Okay? How about look out for animals? Does that mean that you're just simply, you stop your car and you get out there and you go, and you look? No, it means be cautious. So we do have words that are quite similar. And this is going to be an easy one to do for us because I think it'll be easy. Okay. Now, tenses. These are the tenses that I'm going to teach you. There are more, but they're rare. We're going to go present, okay? The three pasts, and the future. So they are present tense, imperfect tense, aorist tense, perfect tense, okay? That takes care of present and past, and then the future tense. And if you think you know English futures, forget it. Because English futures and Greek futures are not paralleled at all. So if you see a future tense, don't translate it, it will happen. But rather, future in the Greek mind was to use, and it was amazing how they did it, they took a past tense usage and they made it subjunctive, which took it from the past and put it into the future, because anything that you talk about that's already happened, you're not going to use it in the possibility, right? But if you use an aorist in the possibility, that's implying that you've taken it out of the past and moved it into the present, and it's possible in the future. They were trying to show that things are not that what? Certain. Whereas when they used the future tense, it was very certain. And we'll get to that when we go down the line. Moods. The mood simply implies the mood that the writer is in at the time of the writing. For example, if he is in a dictatorial mood, what's he going to use? The imperative. Exactly. If he's in a truthful mood, I already gave you this, the indicative. Okay? Suppose he's in a vacillating mood. He's not sure which way it's going to go. And places a tremendous amount of contingencies on it. What mood do you think? The subjunctive. And then, of course, if there's a desire on his part for you to be doing something that, in fact, you are probably not doing, he uses the optative. That's O-P-A-T-I-V-E, optative. T-I-T-I-V-E. Okay? Okay. The optative is a mood that you will not see often, but it's found. The indicative, probably the most. The subjunctive, probably second. The imperative, I would say probably third. And then the optative, way down fourth. So the indicative mood simply says that the statement that is being pronounced by the individual is assumed, and this is important for you to understand this, it is assumed by the writer that what he is saying is, in fact, correct. Okay? That's the indicative. And for now, that's what we're going to be studying. So far, we've got the present tense, the indicative mood. Now when we come to voice, voice is simply who's doing what or what's happening to that individual. Now in English we have two voices. We have the active voice and the passive voice. The active voice, the subject, produces the action. For example, John is throwing the ball. Forget that it's a participle for now. Let's say we're going to translate that present active indicative. John is the subject. Throwing is present and it's active. Why is it active? Because John is performing the act upon the what? Upon the object. Okay? That's basic English. It's basic Greek. The active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. You say to your child, turn on, right, is now the subject. Was thrown by John. Was thrown is what? What voice? What? Passive. Why? Because the ball can't do anything in and out of itself. And the subject was acted upon. In other words, John, who is the direct object, right? He's the one that did the throwing. Change it to active voice. John threw the ball. The ball was thrown by John. That's passive. Okay? John threw the ball. John is the one acting upon the object. He's the one doing the acting. He's the subject of the sentence. Therefore, it's active voice. When the subject is being acted upon, for instance, you go outside now and you say, the rain made me wet. Active or passive? I got wet because of the rain. Let me see. The rain is falling. I was rained upon. Yeah. See, there's, in other words, whenever the actor is being acted upon, the subject, not the actor, the subject is being acted upon, it's passive. If he, in fact, is doing the acting, then it's active. That's easy. He acts active. He's acted upon, passive. And that's basically what you get when you hear people say, well, I wish you would be more active about the situation than passive. When we refer to a passive person, what are we talking about? An individual that others act upon. In some cases, take advantage of. Let me see if I can take some people in history and give you an idea. The Jews of the... The Jews of the Holocaust, active or passive? Very passive. Hitler, active. Okay? Saddam Hussein, active. Then passive. That's right. And now maybe gone. Okay. But the Greeks throw in a third voice. And they simply, here's the active, the subject does the acting, here's the passive. The subject is acted upon, they put in a middle. The middle voice, now listen carefully, the middle voice is where the subject does the acting, but he performs the action upon himself. So you see why they did that? Watch. I washed my face. That's middle boys. Why should it be middle boys? Because I did the acting, but I did it to myself. I performed the action upon myself. Now, in English, I washed my face. It's active voice, because we don't have a middle voice in the English language. Now, my face was washed by the water would be passive, because now it's being acted upon. My face is being acted upon, okay? I shaved. Be middle voice. In English, it'd be active voice, because I did the shaving. So you'll see that the middle voice is reflexive. There's another one. Prosefome. We translate this, I pray. That's middle voice. And sometimes you'll see whatever is being parsed, it's parsed this way. Present. Indicative. Why? Because it can go either way. Because oft times middle and passive voices are spelt the same in some of the tenses. Prosefkome. Now, when I pray, I don't pray to myself, but I pray within myself. So now another quality of the middle voice comes out. It implies that the doer is also benefited by it. See, in the case of I wash my face, I'm performing the action upon myself, or I bathe my body, I'm performing the action upon myself, but at the same time, what's the whole point? I'm benefited by that action. So that's how the Greeks decided to differentiate between action on a direct object, okay, or an indirect object, or being acted upon, as opposed to the Greek doing the producing of the action, and yet he was somehow benefited by virtue of the fact that he performed that action. Bathing is extremely beneficial to the actor, so is praying. And so the Greeks decided that it was beneficial for you to pray. And so by virtue of the simple analysis of the grammar, you get a complete idea. Believers should pray. Why? Because it's beneficial to them to do so. The very structure of the grammar demands it. Okay, any questions so far? We're going to deal primarily with the present and the indicative and the active voice. The middle and the passive we'll deal with later. So we're going to see only present, active, indicatives. Okay? Now, as far as person, you have first, second, and third person. What's first person in singular? I. Okay? I. Second person singular? You. You singular. Third person singular. He, she, or it in the neuter. It did it, she did it, he did it. Remember when you were in school you used to say he, she, it? Yeah, you remember that? I did. Of course, I was a nasty boy. And so when the teacher would ask, we'd all raise our hands real fast. He, she, it. He, she, it. Okay? Then there was a song that came out when there was a serious problem going on over in the Middle East before this latest thing, the Shiites. And there was a song that came out. It says, I'm going to kick the Shiite out of Khomeini. I have that song, by the way. It was on a 45 that came out of Texas. It's quite humorous. All right. In the plurals, first person plural, we. Yeah, we. I'll give you a sheet on this, but I just want you to get this locked in your mind. Second person plural. Best we have in English is what? You. But the South has it. Yeah, they picked it up, and they did a very good job of it. Y'all. And that's really the implication. You all. In other words, all of you. I said, you people are real, you are a problem. Analyze that in English. Who am I talking to? One person or all of you? See? You wouldn't know. Whereas if I said, y'all are a problem, I'd be talking about all of you. And that's the second person plural. And third person plural, they. They. Now I want you to memorize it if you don't know it, because whether you realize it or not, that's probably second or third grade grammar in English. Remember what I told you a few weeks ago? If nothing else, you're going to learn some English grammar. First person, singular, I. Second person, singular, you. Third person, singular, he, she, or it, depending upon whether or not you're talking about a woman, a man, or a thing. First person, plural, we. Second person, plural, you all. Third person, plural, they. Then we get to number, and it's simply singular or plural. So it's either singular or plural. Interestingly enough, in Attic Greek, they had a third called the dual. That's in classical Homeric Greek. And the dual, here's how they spoke it. They said, if there's one person, it's singular. If there are two people, it's dual. If it's more than two, it's plural. But you don't find that in New Testament Greek. New Testament Greek is, as English, singular and plural. That's it. The two qualities. Matter of fact, I think somewhere on a... Oh, yes. You see this blank here? All right, you know what that had in there? Dual. And I told my wife, I says, I don't want that. She says, I'll black it out. Or white it out or whatever. She just put a sheet over it. And then when she ran these off, that's what was in that space. The dual form. And I don't know why, because it's not found in the New Testament. You have singular and you have plural. That's it. All right, now, let me show you how that works. And next week I'll give you a paradigm, which will show you all this, but I want you to see it first. It's very, very simple. The paradigm just simply divides itself in half. You have the singulars over here. You have the plurals over here. Okay? And you have first, second, third person. First, second, third person. The endings of the omega verbs, and this is going to be, of course, this is what we're going to call it, the omega verb endings, because there are actually three major categories of verbs. They are called the omega verbs, which is the majority of them. Then there is the imi verbs, iota, mi, iota, like istimi. Okay? Istimi means to stand firmly. Then you have the ome verbs, called omai in Bible school. They end with this. Don't worry about those. We're going to stick with these right now. The omega category. The majority of them are omega verbs. And here it is. First person, omega. That'll be the ending, the terminant. The plural is omen. Correct. This could have been clearer, I think. It's been cleared up a little bit. Is that better? It's usen. This here? Yeah, usen. Omicron, Ypsilon, Sigma, Iota, Ni. Here, I'll... Okay? Usen. Now, listen to how it works. It's so simple. If vlepo, and what's the root? What's the stem there? Vlep. Okay? So each time, what you simply do is you drop the terminate and change it to another terminate, and it changes the number and changes the person. Now, this is always in the present active and the indicative mood. So these are the present active indicative, and all we're going to do is change now the person and the number. Vlepo, I see. Why? Because first person singular is I. Vlepis, you see. Vlepi, he sees, she sees, or it sees. Vlepomen, we all see. Vlepete, you all see. Vlepusen, they see. And that's the way you do it. If I said to you as a question, Vlepis? Question mark. Answer? Vlepo. Do you see Vlepis? Vlepo. Response, I see. Okay? Vlepusen, do they see? Response? Vleponen. We all see, or... Vlepusen, answer, Vlepusen. Yeah, you're right. Vlepusen? Vlepusen. Why? Do they see? Yes, they see. You notice the way the voice goes up and does the same in English. Do you see? Question mark, it's understood? Yes, I see. What I did there, do you see? Now, supposing I said, Vlepis, Nancy? Notice now, it's directed to Nancy. Why? Because I used is. Do you see? Singular. Vlepete? Do you all see? But you'd respond by saying, Vlepo, 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 Vlepo. Why? Because each one of you would have to respond individually as to whether or not you did. And then the interrogative T. What? T-I is the interrogative. T. Okay? Now, the Greeks played a real game with that. They used to, Paul uses that. He says, if anyone is to know anything, it's simply translated, if anyone is T. Literally translated, if anyone is what? Okay? Just the other day, I got a computer program. From Mill's husband. And it takes anything in ASCII form and writes it in Jive. And if you don't think that's funny, I printed out Romans 1, 14, 15, 13, 14, and 15 in Jive. And it is a riot. I just didn't like the way it handled deity. And so it was rather blasphemous. But in this case, it's not, because it's simply saying, I desire to come to you that I might impart to you some spiritual truth. And brother. But if ever you have simple ASCII language, it will not translate WordPerfect or any of the word processing. I'd be glad to give you the program. It's fun to play with. If you enjoy reading Jive. Some people don't. Okay. Any question on this? You'll get this as a sheet next week. And what I'd like you to do is memorize these. Now see, if you're still trying to memorize the alphabet, you can see what's happening now. The alphabet should be locked in. at least the second declension, locked in. You should be picking up words as you're going along. Many. See, now you see it. Many. He resides. Menis. Do you reside? Or you reside? Meno. I reside. Menomen. We reside. Menete. You all reside. Menosen. They all reside. See it? And so what you basically have to pick up on is the root. Now let's see if we can find some of these as an assignment and see if you can play with it for verbs. Well, that's... John is a better one because he uses more present active indicatives. I'm in the Gospel of John now. I was just looking to see. Well, you got enough to do. Just learn these, please. And as you're reading, as you're looking up certain sections, these will jump out at you when they're in there. And by the way, remember that they must be spelt this way, not close. Okay? That's the spelling, not close. So if you see this, don't say, oh, they put a sigma on the present active indicative. No. Or if instead of saying omen, you see this, that in there, that's another spelling. Okay? Or suppose you saw this. Samen. At least you got the men part, so you know it's what? It's first person plural. See, because that's a help. And then you got to figure out what that is. And I know it as aorist. That's what it is. It's aorist. Whatever aorist it is first person plural. So that's why I want you to memorize them, because once you lock these things in, you're going to find that it's going to start becoming much, much, much easier. And we're going to spend much time in the use of second declension nouns and present active indicative verbs, and we're going to mess with them as far as making up sentences. That's the way I figure you'll learn it the fastest. Any question on this? You have it all written down, by the way? Can I shut it off now? That's not going to help you anyway. This is what classification of verbs? Omega verbs. In the present active indicative. That's it. Present active indicative. Now, if you go present passive indicative, you've got six more. Present middle indicative, six more. Present active imperative, that's easy. Because the second person is the same, but it's, again, six more for all practical purposes. Present passive imperative, present middle imperative. Okay? All the moods, all the voices, all the tenses, different spelling. But there's no room for what? Error. That's the beauty of the language. You see how exact it is? So you can come up with an exact translation. Whereas in English, you see you, you who, you one, you all, you the subject, you the object, you the, well, in Greek it would be spelled you is or you ete, see? Get the odds? Okay. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Dismiss us in Christ's name. Amen.